Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Welcome back to the book of Leviticus. I hope you have not forgotten. We took a long 5 weeks break to do the Disciples Singapore series, and I trust that it has helped you progress spiritually in terms of some application. The last time we were at Leviticus was on the 23rd of June. We were on the sixth panel on holy living from Leviticus 17 to 20, and I think that day I was preaching that passage as well. So after that, we did a deep dive on the subject of idolatry from Leviticus 17 and 19, and that was by Pastor Dr. Stacy, right? Today, we are going to do a deep dive on sexual holiness and wholeness from Leviticus 18. We'll use it as a springboard to some other teachings of the New Testament. Next Sunday, we'll do the final dive on what it means to love our neighbors from Leviticus chapter 19. So, are you ready for a deep dive on sexual holiness and wholeness today? So, whisper to your neighbor, Pastor KK is talking about sex today. And for newcomers, guests worshiping us for the first time, we don't talk about sex every Sunday, all right? I'm about to cover some pretty sensitive issues and subjects. And should you not in doubt or want to clarify with anything that I've spoken, please email me or talk to your pastors, all right? Because in a short time like this, sometimes certain things can be also unqualified and underemphasized, so it may be mistaken, yeah? Leviticus 18 contains a whole list of sexual laws and prohibitions, right? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And chapter 20 has all the penalty attached to it. So in 18, all these sexual laws and prohibition, and we ask, why? Well, let me summarize the content very broadly. From 18:6 to 23, it contains various forbidden sexual relationships with close relatives or other people except the spouse you marry. And also forbidden relationship with someone of the same gender or with animals. I want to remind you why such laws were given to the children of Israel for their obedience. So in Leviticus 18, verse 2 to 5, we've covered this before, but it's good to be reminded. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you live, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, out to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Israel had come from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and they have a lifestyle. They are about to be moved into the land of promise in Canaan. And there are many, many influences, the worldly influences. And the scripture says that, I don't want you to look back and be like them. I don't want you to look forward and be like them. I want you to be my people. You are my chosen and distinct people. You know, we have covered the book of Leviticus so far, and you realize that there are many ritualistic laws. By that, I mean laws that you have to observe as they come to worship God in the tabernacle. And you will realize all these ritualistic laws are no longer applicable to us as 21st century believers and Christians or the post-New Testament Christian right now. Why? Because this Sunday, when you came to church to worship God, you did not have to sacrifice any bulls or any sheep. No, you do not have to do any burnt offerings of whatever sort. Why? Because you know that Jesus Christ is the redemptive sacrifice for all our sins when He died on the cross, and He is a once and for all sacrifice. That's it. And we praise God that we can come so freely into His holy presence this morning. But you see, in Leviticus, there are timeless principles. There are moral laws of God from the book of Leviticus that still applies to us for all time and eternity. Why? It's like the principle of how we should love God with our very best. We don't give God second-rated offerings. That's the whole idea of all the burnt offerings. You give God the best. That still applies to all of us and translated into our ministry, our service, in our work, in our family, in our relationship. We give God our very best in those areas. And in particular, chapter 19, Leviticus talks a lot about how we love one another. In fact, the whole Ten Commandments is contained in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. And the principle there is love others as you would love yourself. You see, all these timeless principles still applies. Well, the practices, the specific practices may have changed. So as we look at Leviticus 18, we are reminded all these sexual prohibitions from verse 6 to 23, and you find that there's a list of them from incest relationship to close relative sexual relationship to adultery or same gender sex or sex with animals. They are forbidden. Forbidden. These are timeless principles because it was meant to protect the nucleus family and the community relationship against all forms of deviation that is not part of God's design. And furthermore, the principle of sexual holiness and wholeness is even more applicable and required and demanded of us as people of God, especially when it is affirmed and taught in the New Testament for us. So the issue I'd like to discuss with you this morning, there are two. One is how do we protect our sexuality as a disciple of Jesus Christ as a person? Secondly, I want to discuss how to promote sexual intimacy in our marriage. Why? So that we can fulfill God's purpose of holiness and wholeness in our lives. So pray with me as we look into God's word. Our Heavenly Father, You are the creator and designer of this body. You gave us our sexuality uniquely, male and female. You conducted the first marriage ceremony for Adam and Eve, and you told them to leave, cleave, and be of one flesh. And they were naked and unashamed. You also sent Jesus as a single person on earth to show us that life is not just about marriage and having children. It's about fulfilling the Father's will and growing in intimacy with Him. So we commit this hour of meditation and reflection to You and ask the Holy Spirit that You would heal us of any sexual brokenness so that we might be holy and whole for Jesus' sake. For we pray all this in His name. Amen. We live in a highly sexualized world. Wherever you are, wherever you turn to, there will be enticing and luring words and images. This is not just happening in Western society, but I believe in every city and every culture on earth, whether it is conservative or liberal. The difference is only a matter of how we openly talk about it or how audacious it is being expressed in society. But you see, deep in every of our hearts, there are sexual thoughts, feelings, and fantasies. They are rampant. So there's an interesting notion, I don't know where it came from, but an interesting notion that says that men think about sex every 7 seconds. Now that's crazy, isn't it? I mean, there'll be 514 times an hour, 7,200 times each waking day. Now, if this is true, then men really are like sex machines who thinks about nothing but sex. So in a BBC report by Tom Stafford on the 18th of June 2014, he set out to test this notion. He conducted two researchers in that report. One is consists of 283 college students, and the result was they thought about sex 19 times a day, and women thought about sex 10 times a day. All right? Maybe these are college students, so their hormones are raging. Then there was another research that goes on to talk about adults. They were German adults who thought about sex, the survey showed, 7 times a day. But one interesting discovery about that survey was they also discovered that people thought more about food. I read that, it must be Singaporeans. They talk about food, they talk about sleep, we all sleep deprived people, personal hygiene, social contact, time off, and coffee. You know, for those who like to jump from coffee to cafe to cafe right now, you know, we think about that all the time. In fact, that research also showed that watching TV, checking emails, and other forms of media use also won over sex for the entire day. Wow, man, say, hey, I'm not a sex machine after all. Now, the point I'm bringing to you is this, whether it's 19 times a day or 7 times a day, I'm just trying to say that somehow sexual thoughts and urges are just part and parcel of our makeup. It's innate. Why? Because it's a gift of God when He created us. But because of the fall of mankind, Genesis 3, everything was corrupted by it. It is a gift of God. And living in this highly sexualized world doesn't help, because everything preys on our appetites as male or females. It is to stimulate and entice every of our senses so that we might gratify the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the devil's plan for us as long as we live here. So this morning, I want to start by looking at the first issue, and that is protecting our sexuality as a person or as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me read a few verses. From Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Leviticus 18, verse 22 to 23, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. And then jumping to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In talking about protecting our sexuality, I like to discuss sexual holiness that applies to all of us. But also, I want to take this opportunity to talk about unmarried singles and the issues that they, some issues they face, especially related to sexual holiness. So let's talk about sexual holiness that applies to all of us first. As highlighted in Leviticus 18, all this sexual prohibition was meant to protect the nuclear family, the marital relationship, and the community relationship. And it's very simple, it's very straightforward. Sex outside of marriage is not the will of God. And we are to respect that boundary. We are to protect one another for sexual holiness. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, you see, the New Testament affirms this principle of sexual holiness and abstinence, because it goes on to say all sexual immorality and so on and so forth, right? And it's put together with thieves and greed and everything else. They are all in the same class together. So all this sexual immorality, and in particular, I'm just highlighting sexual immorality, which is fornication, sex before marriage, adultery, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, sex with people of the same gender. Immediately, God says, no, that is not my will for you. Stay away from it. It is so important that Paul said it twice to the Corinthians, that the unrighteous and those who do not live like God's chosen people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it is also in the same breath, I must be very upfront to state that the sin of homosexuality is not any more sinful than adultery, stealing, greed, or drunkenness. It's all in the same passage. And it assures us, no matter what you face, and especially in this aspect of sexual immorality and sin, the grace and the power of the gospel can justify and sanctify us without partiality. We can be free in Jesus, no matter what the sexual bondage is. Now, it's very interesting that in the Bible talks about fleeing. Fleeing. If it talks about fleeing only with reference to two major categories of sin. And what are they? Flee from idolatry. Secondly, flee from sexual immorality. Now, what does fleeing mean? Fleeing means run away, lo. Move away quickly so as to escape. In other words, if you don't plan a route of escape, you will fall into it surely. Brothers and sisters, we are future family over here. Today, Christians are not exempted from sexual immorality. And if we are caught, if we are struggling with a certain form of sexual bondage, some due to certain trauma, some due to even unexplainable reasons why there's this same-sex attraction, whatever it is, the church is here to journey with you to find victory. And if you're struggling in any of this, our lay counseling ministry is willing to come alongside you, to listen to you, not to judge you, but to journey with you, so to offer you some support and that you might find victory in Jesus Christ. There is a QR code over here. Now, I want you to know, just because you take the picture, it doesn't mean you're struggling from it, all right? So you all dare not take picture. No, take picture because you might help someone to refer to someone. So don't be afraid, take out your phone, take picture, all right? So this will help us as a spiritual community to help one another journey because we are not exempted from sexual immorality. You know, over the years of ministry, as difficult as sexual bondage is, and I've encountered a few, you will realize that I've seen different ones being restored from their sexual brokenness. It's such a joy to behold when someone walks out of that darkness, they will tell you, I'm freed. It's been years and years and years of bondage. So whether it's pornography or adultery or homosexuality, we can be delivered from all sexual immorality. Yes, it will take time, but God can deliver us. But in particular, because same-sex attraction and homosexuality is less spoken about, especially on a church pulpit on a Sunday like this, I want to share a testimony with you that someone just wrote for us last week. She said, I grew up in a traditional Asian family. My parents would love me if I had good grades. I was a Christian at age 12, but I had the impression I had to do all these good things to be a beloved child of God. After my A-levels, I started working and befriended some women friends who treated me like their own. They included me for meals and took an interest in me. Soon, I fell into same-sex attraction relationship. For the first time, it was very exciting and special to be loved by someone. But this relationship didn't last long. It was one relationship after another. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. There were many moments of guilt, shame, attempts to abandon the lifestyle, but then I fall back again. I fail. 15 years ago in 2009, I came to Covenant EFC's Breakthrough Weekend. The message was on cutting ungodly ties, which means renouncing past sins and influences. God convicted me, and I was determined to end this lifestyle. The church leaders counseled and corrected me. It was a painful period, but God was restoring my soul. I decided to walk out of this darkness of a wounded past. I sought help from a counselor for 2 years. The counselor walked me through my challenges, my flawed thinking, and my need for God as my one and only love. I met a mentor from Covenant regularly to be accountable to and to guide me to serve God faithfully. The church leadership in Covenant welcomed, accepted, and loved me. Through time, the Lord healed my soul, restored my relationship with the leaders, and we grew in mutual trust. I'm now serving actively in church, accepted and loved in a spiritual community. And she said this, it is a daily consecration of my body, mind, and soul. Daily consecration to walk in the light and in the Lord. If you're struggling, she said, if you're struggling with any same-sex attraction, you are not alone. Speak to someone. Come forward to be heard or prayed for. Covenant is here to help you. To God be the glory. I read this testimony and my heart is full of gratitude and thanksgiving. The Covenant can be a safe place. This is one of our rich legacy in Covenant EFC. A safe place. The church has to be a safe place. Personally, I've also journeyed with a few men who struggled with same-sex attraction. All this came out of our Breakthrough Weekends. And it delights my soul to see this man rising up to walk by faith and trust God's word, even though they don't feel like it. And today, at least I know of three men who struggle from this they are happily married to three godly wives. And they have even their own children now. And each time I look at them, I'm so happy for them. And if you ask them, do you still face this kind of temptation? They will tell you, yes. The temptation is always there. But they have to daily, they have to choose the way of God. Just like any one of us who will be tempted by so many things in our life, from pornography to adultery or whatever, we too have to consciously choose God rather than our thoughts and our feelings. So if you are struggling with any sexual sin, come. We want to journey with you that you might find freedom in Jesus. I want to move on to the next aspect, not just sexual purity for all of us as individuals, but to talk right now to the unmarried singles. I want to read some passage of Scripture very quickly right now. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Jump to verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you on a debt. Then jump to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Sounds like the wife is a worldly thing, no? Okay. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried and betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I read this because we don't often read these verses, right? And so it's good for us at least to read it once. And I want to summarize for you three very important truths from all these verses. Number one, marriage is God's way to fulfill our sexual needs. It's very clear. And I will talk a little bit about this in my second point later on. But for those who are contemplating marriage and those who are already married right now, you must realize that this sexual fulfillment must be found in the marriage. Why? Because it is part and parcel of God's plan to fulfill our sexual needs. Yes, there are obstacles, there are challenges why we cannot have sexual intimacy. Deal with the roots of those issues. And we must ask God's help to deal with it because this is God's gift to us. Now, the second thing, summary for this, is that self-control is a very important discipline to develop. You see, those who are singles, and Paul talks about this, who are unmarried, very often ask this question: how do I control my sexual urge? And very often, many struggle with the issue of masturbation. Now, I must tell you that I'm entering into a subject that is highly controversial because there are scholars on both sides agreeing and disagreeing. But there's one thing that they all agree on that we must know. And that is very often when you think about masturbation, it is accompanied by sexual lust. When we engage in masturbation, it is sin to the Lord. Matthew 5:28, that's it. If you have any thoughts of any woman and all that, that's sin. So there's no debate on that issue. But what scholars and counselors very often highlight also, there is nowhere in Scripture that states categorically that masturbation, the act of masturbation in itself, is sin. That means masturbation without lust is never stated as a sin. Now, I am not approving of the act of masturbation because it is usually mostly accompanied by sexual lustful thoughts, and therefore it is sin before God. So there's no question about it. But what I'm calling us to take note is that you realize when you talk with many people in the course of their life, this is a very common issue, and we need to exercise grace and understanding for those who are struggling with it and deal with the roots of those issues. And that's why Paul talks about discipline. See, I will apply this discipline right now. Is that what you and I put into our minds every day is so critical. If we are engaged in pornography, it is deadly. It will lead to masturbation. It will lead to every other form of sexual sin Because that's why pornography is so dangerous. And the need to control our eyes, control our thoughts, because it will lead to sexual sin. But God wants sexual holiness. What we put into our minds, into our hearts, and our spirit, it will either cause us to be free in Christ or we become a slave to our sexual drives, and it will control our life. The importance of self-discipline. We need to grow in it. Now, finally, singleness has its pain and privileges. So the Bible tells us how Paul began to contrast a married person in these verses to a single person. Now, it's very true. A single person very often will feel lonely, excluded, because they see all their peers getting married and they wonder, what's wrong with me? These are very real challenges. But in verse 28, Paul also says that a married person will experience worldly trouble. The Message Bible simply paraphrases it as stresses. Stresses. Do you understand? When you get married, you get stresses. When you have children, you get stresses. Stresses. More stresses. So yeah, there are lots of additional stresses and responsibility when to a married folk. Yes, that's why Paul went on to say from verse 32 to 35, the married person is so concerned about so many worldly things, in this case, pleasing the family, taking responsibility for the family, and so on and so forth. But he says a single person can love the Lord and serve the Lord with such joy and undistracted devotion. So that's the contrast. There are, for the single folks, there are pains and there are privileges as well. And that's why Tim Keller says these words. He says, anyone who always needs to have somebody is probably into marriage idolatry. That means somewhere along in our life, we have not learned how to find God as our soulmate and one who accompanies us in all of life's journey. So my two daughters right now, age 30 and 29 years old, and I am sad to tell you that they are still not dating. And they tell you that most likely will not get married. And how do I feel as a parent? Well, we just got to surrender this to the Lord. And she says, Lord, you know, we would love to be great to be grandparents, but we trust all these are in your hands. And my fatherly words to my children, my daughters, are always this. If you cannot find someone who loves Jesus and loves you, then please remain single and be devoted to Jesus and his kingdom. Let your father love you instead. So, these are some of the singleness issue. I know I have not covered all of it, but at least from the scripture, this is some things that we can apply. Now, I want to go on to the second point of the sermon today about sexual holiness and wholeness, and that is to talk about promoting sexual intimacy in the marriage. And for that, let me read some verses for us again. So, let me read Genesis 2, 23 to 25. Then the man said, that at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of men. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Proverbs 5, 18 to 19. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. You know, these kind of verses are not called to worship verses on a Sunday morning, right? But the scripture is so open about this, telling us that, yeah, there's a proper and right treatment of sex within the marriage relationship. Now, I jump to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 5 now. The husband shall fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to the husband, and the husband gives authority over the body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan wouldn't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, so let me try to put all this. So, the scripture has laid out very clear guidance for promoting sexual intimacy within the marriage relationship. So, for example, from the Genesis text, it's God's unabashed idea that the husband and wife are supposed to be one flesh, naked and were not ashamed. Of course, the whole idea of naked and not ashamed, this physical oneness, that should be one flesh, does not just refer to physical and sexual oneness. Oneness is far larger than that. There's a spiritual oneness in the Lord. There's an unbreakable covenant between the husband and the wife, and both working towards God's purpose of procreation, mutual complementarity, permanence of relationship, loyalty till death do us part. This is what oneness in its entirety. But today, because of our topic, I want to zoom in on an important aspect of the marital oneness, which is the sexual intimacy and oneness within the context of the relationship. Now, to do so, just go read the book of Songs of Solomon. Those days, I was doing my premarital counseling for couples, and I told them, when you get married and when you go for your honeymoon, what do you do? Okay, besides touring, besides this, I say, in the nighttime, stop running around, settle down, read God's Word. If you don't know what God's Word to read, read Songs of Solomon. Because most people don't read Songs of Solomon. Better read, because one day you go to heaven, Solomon will ask you, how do you find my book? Yeah. So it's something important for us to really get acquainted with. All right, because Bible is very, very clear in some of these things. Now, I want to emphasize that the whole sexual intimacy cannot be confined only to the act of sexual intimacy by itself. Because in the whole marriage relationship, there are things that are so important that sets us for marriage intimacy. Why? Affectionate words and actions. You cannot take shortcuts on those things. Selfless service and sacrifice. No shortcuts on those things. Faithfulness and loyalty till death do us part. You compromise on all those things, you can never have sexual intimacy. So as an author once said these words, sex begins in the kitchen. Don't misread that wrongly. It's not sex in the kitchen. Sex begins in the kitchen. What does that mean? It all means that the affection of kind words, all the plate washing and all the your cooking, all your helping in the kitchen, the helpful services, all the hugs, they are all necessary foreplay to sexual intimacy. We got to take account of all these things. Otherwise, we'll be no different from anybody outside the family of God. Husbands, I want you to know that you cannot just jump into bed and expect to have sex with your spouse. You can't. Why? You got to consider whether how loving you are, how affectionate you are, how much you have cherished and nurtured the relationship. At the same time, I know of spouses who, very often, wives who have difficult relationships with their husbands, sometimes may withhold sex from the husband because of certain challenges. That's why get to the root of the problem. Sexual intimacy very often is a gift. It's something at the surface, the fruit of our labor, of all the closeness and intimacy that we help one another. Now, I'm going to jump into 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5, a little bit more right now. All right? So if you look at verse 3 and 4, Paul talks about the spouse's exclusive rights and claims over one another's body. Now, this is consistent to what Genesis talked about, the one flesh principle. All right? And as I said to you right now, sexual intimacy is not just for the purpose of procreation. It is to fulfill the sexual needs and intimacy and passion for each other. Now, in real life, works amongst men and women, that's a reality. Most of the time, you realize that it is usually most men will have a higher need for sexual intimacy than the wife. The wife tends to have a higher need for affection and kindness more than the act of sex itself. Why is it like that? I don't know. God made us like that. All right, so take this up with God. But what the Bible is telling us here right now, there are certain obligations, certain sacred duty towards our spouse so that we might experience sexual holiness. Now, I want to caveat this before I go any further, because it is not my intent to beat up wives or beat up husbands in this sermon. Because the marriage relationship is very, very complex. We're just talking about one aspect of sexual intimacy only. Just one aspect. You know, it's just so complex. Why husband and wife may not be having sexual intimacy. So I do not want, for example, husband to go back home right now. Dear, you know, this morning Pastor KK said, 1 Corinthians 7, you're not to beat up your wife with a verse like this, because if you have to do that, something is wrong. Because that has resulted in some cases into marital rape. And that is not to be withstand or tolerated. It's wrong. So, but it allows us to confront a scripture like this, and then you also got to read this with every other part of scripture, because are you the Christ who will love and sacrifice yourself for the family? And likewise, it's also for the spouse, the wives in this case right now, to realize that we cannot use sex as a weapon against the husband. And this is where we learn to contend with all these situations and learn to deal with root problems in our life and our relationship. We just got to ask, is this what Christ will do? Is this the most loving? And learn to evaluate our discipleship and our every action in the light of God. Many years ago, I was attending a marriage seminar by Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, The Biblical Portrait of Marriage. That day, he said something so bold that I think many of us blushed. Wives sat there in shock. And many husbands probably says, "Amen, preach it, brother." And what did he say? Oh, this is what he said. He said, when your husband is about to go on an overseas business trip the next day, give him a good night of sex. That's why everybody, like, you blush right now. We don't know how to respond. But I'm telling you, I have not heard of anyone illustrating the teaching of 1 Corinthians 7 in this way. Never, yeah. Give him a good night of sex. That kind of language, how to use that kind of language. But if you try to read that in the context of a healthy sexual intimacy and relationship, you find that, A, that quite makes sense. Something to be considered. So, this is the first thing, the spouse's exclusive right to one another. Secondly, the Bible also wants to say that this sexual intimacy is so important that Paul tells them they are not to deprive each other of sexual relationship in verse 5. And then he laid down three very specific terms for it. Now, please look at your Bible, because I did not make this up. Okay? I did not make this up. So what are the three specific terms? Number one, there is a no-sex-only policy unless the couples agree to it for a specific reason of seeking God in prayer. All right? Secondly, there are no-sex-only policy for a limited time. The scripture says, even if it was some spiritual pursuit. And then finally, Paul says that even if you were to agree not to have sex for a certain limited time for the purpose of prayer, he seems to say in the verses, after you have done your spiritual pursuit, get back to sex quickly so that the devil does not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. Meditate upon these words and see what it means for you and your marriage relationship. Because here the Bible tells us very concretely, very clear guidelines for promoting sexual intimacy in a marriage relationship. As I said, sex is only a part, a healthy part of the relationship. And there are many other aspects of our healthy relationship that we must develop, where we respect, love, cherish one another. And then you set the stage, so to speak, for sexual intimacy as God have intended for us. Let's learn to deal with the roots of many marital problems so that the gifts of intimacy, sexual intimacy, can be experienced and enjoyed by the people of God. Let me show you some survey. The newspaper reported the research done with 400 married women by NUS on 9th of June 2022, COVID, that couples had more sex during the circuit breaker in 2020. Now, the survey showed that stress, fatigue, and marital satisfaction continue to be the significant determinants for sexual activity and frequency. In other words, if you want to have a healthy sexual intimacy and with your spouse and all that, look out for stress. Look out for fatigue and how you restore yourself. Look out for marital satisfaction. Is my wife satisfied with me? Am I my husband satisfied? Just work on that satisfaction. Then it will promote healthy sexual intimacy. Then he went on to say, the researcher, it is less a matter of unwillingness to have sex or the lack of sexual desire, but the reality of life is couples are busy, tired, stressed. Same issues over there. We live in busy, busy, busy Singaporeans, Singaporean lifestyle. I mean, we all know that. And that's why that becomes a back burner, so to speak. But it's something for us to look at, deal with some of these symptomatic issues so that we can set the stage for God's will to be done. Now, Focus on the Family in 2023 also shared the state of the family in Singapore, especially among Christians. All right, and then one chart showed the marital couples' satisfaction and intimacy. Look at the statistics. 64% of couples are at a higher risk of marital distress because they are not satisfied. Look at this and evaluate where we are. And then the other one is some 30% finds it difficult to share deeply with their spouse. You see, therein are some of the root problems. How can we share intimately and deeply with our spouse? How can we help our spouse be satisfied in the relationship? These are questions to ask one another honestly, openly, so that we can build the foundations of the marriage. Then the other research chart shows marital intimacy and sex this time. And 31% of couples finds it difficult to keep their sexual relationship interesting. I don't know what it means by interesting, by the way. Huh? So we've got to go back to the research. What are we interesting? Yeah. But in any case, it's between for husband and wife to talk about it. But 14% say their spouse will not meet their sexual needs. And that is a challenge. In light of the biggest teaching this morning, why? What is the issue? What is the problem? Get to the root of it. So here are some charts just to show us where we are. I want to encourage you, if some of you have never attended the Marriage Breakthrough Weekend, it's coming up December, 6th to 8th December. Come. This is where we experience openness, honesty, and help one another grow in our marriage relationship and deal with root problems. Let me close this segment with a testimony. There was a testimony shared by Salt and Light on one of our covenanters. He had 30 years of sex addiction with pornography, sex with prostitutes, and even an affair with one of them. When the wife discovered it, she was devastated and she wanted to divorce him. But God told her one day through the word of God to forgive him in the midst of her anguish and tears. She obeyed. I don't know how she did it, but she did it. You see, the husband started looking at pornography at 11 years old. He got into a relationship with her and got married at 20 years old. He thought that marriage would stop his sexual bondage, but he didn't. In fact, it became worse with every passing year. Even though he was a believer, because he couldn't overcome his sexual bondage, he stopped attending church and stopped walking with God for many years. In 2017, he came to Covenant EFC and soon started getting in the fellowship and so on. One day, his wife discovered his affair, confronted him with a cell leader, and he finally admitted that he led a double life for so many years. And at that time, he desperately wants to turn away from all his sin because he was so tired of it. And through the men's support group participating in a course called Warpath, God began to deliver him. He allowed his wife to know his whereabouts through an app. He also told his colleagues he has changed and he will no longer go to these places. He started a family worship where they prayed and they studied God's word together. And slowly, God rebuilt his life and marriage. It's been 5 years since he was delivered from the bondage. And he testified, "I am a work in progress," requiring continuing commitment and accountability. To God be the glory. What a testimony. What a testimony to assure us that God is good. He wants to deliver us from all bondages when we repent and we seek Him earnestly. And I really admire the love and forgiveness extended by the spouse, by the wife. Let's all rise to protect our marriage according to God's design. Let me close the sermon today. We look at two major issues. One is protecting our sexuality as a disciple, and the other is how to promote sexual intimacy in the marriage by some of these passages. By the end of the day, we all know it comes down to one thing. Do you believe that what God says in His Word is for our highest good and highest well-being? Do you believe that what God says in His Word is for our highest good and highest welfare? Because if you do, even though we may feel otherwise, we can learn to submit to the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit to help us, work at the root issues and the root problems, and over a course of time, with a loving community that will accept one another and to encourage one another, we can find victory in Jesus. Because I know our God will not condemn nor abandon us when we come to Him with a broken and a contrite spirit. Because He is the faithful one. He's so unchanging. He's the ageless one. He is our rock of peace. Will you come and find refuge in the rock of peace? Come. Come. Whatever you may be struggling this day, may the Lord lead you to a place of wholeness and holiness. Let's close our eyes and pray together. Much has been spoken this morning. God invites you to hide yourself in the rock of peace. For those who are married, I pray God will challenge you this day to go back and relook the foundations of your marriage. Strengthen and deal with the root problems that confronts you. And according to God's word, enjoy all the gifts He has given you. And likewise for singles, sometimes you feel unloved, you feel insecure, you feel challenged in your state, but God loves you. He is going to be your bridegroom. And all this, we can hide ourselves in the rock of peace. So Heavenly Father, we know You know our struggles, our pain, our afflictions. Oh Lord, heal us. Oh Lord, grant us sexual holiness and wholeness. Oh Lord, help us to come to You, the faithful one, so unchanging. Let's remain seated as we allow the worship team to lead us at this final.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.